Well, good morning to you all. Glad you're here. Now, I noticed when Don was up here, my Bible was kind of sticking over like this, and I'm thinking, oh, Don, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. It's going to go over because there's all kinds of papers in here, and I'm thinking, oh, now I got to go in and clean it up. But it didn't happen. I'm so glad. And I'm glad you guys are here today. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? Did your mom make you come? Yeah. Your wife make you come? You feel guilty? Now, you're here to worship the living God. You're right. And you're here to learn what God wants us to know from His Word. You are here for a purpose. And we are studying the book of Romans. Is this working right, Dale? Can you hear me okay? Okay. We're here to study the book of Romans, and we're talking about something today. You know, I try to come up with kind of attractive titles. Well, this one isn't so attractive. The benefits of justification. People just go, what's that all mean? Well, Paul has talked about justification over and over and over. And I want to make sure that you realize that this isn't for graduate school people, justification, sanctification, and glorification. This is for normal believers to know what these words mean. When I say justification, you think immediately credited. Christ's righteousness is credited to me the moment that I believe in Jesus. So let's going to have a test here. I'm going to do this a couple times during our talk. When I say justification, you say credited. Okay, now let's do it. Justification, credited. Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Now, I want to take just a moment to pray for families that have prodigals. Families that have those who have walked away from Christ, who really don't want Christ anymore. And I want to pray for those who are hurting, and I can tell you there is hope until we aren't here anymore. That is our job, our responsibility is to continue to believe until either they change or we're not here. Okay? So, Father, we take this moment to lift up those that we love so dearly that have either walked away from the faith or have never come to the faith. That you, Lord, in your miracle-working way, will continue to draw them, convict them, and maybe at some point, Lord, they will come to be believers and servants of the Most High God. May they come back to you or may they come into the family, whatever the situation is. Lord, we ask you that in the name of Jesus to do a miracle in these situations. For those who are praying, Lord, you're the God of hope. We have the earnest expectation that something good will happen, and our job is to believe you until we're not here anymore. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are talking about the benefits of justification. Please rise as we read the Word of God together. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Starting in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope, the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Lord, this is precious to us. We're living in a world that is running from your Word, and we are the people of God that run to your Word. Thank you for this time together. Holy Spirit, teach us the things that you want us to know today. And may we apply them, put them into our hearts. Lord, each one of us come wanting to hear from you, and I know that you'll touch each heart that is here today. Your promise that your word will not return void. Thank you for this time together as the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, the theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. It's broken down into six sections, and we say this every week. Say it along with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service. So long. Oh, good job. Good job. Never forget this. This is where the gospel is presented. The book of Romans has the greatest explanation of the gospel in all of Scripture. So you have that. Last time we met, we talked about God of the impossible. God of the impossible, how it entered into the life of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90, just a young lass of 90, was told that they were going to have a child. And Abraham, of course, doubted God, and he did something rather amazing. The scripture is so true. He laughed in his spirit. And God says, oh, I caught you laughing. I caught you laughing. You don't believe this is going to happen. And then Abraham has the hubris. You're going to learn the word. Arrogance. He was so full of himself that he thought that he would give God the answer to the question. Take Ishmael, my son. Oh, he's the answer because this is impossible what you're telling us, God. And God says, no, one will come from you. One from come from you and Sarah. And his name is going to be Isaac. The one who laughed. Isn't that interesting? And then they have the baby, but he doubted. And we learned in Genesis about the doubt, but we also learned something new in Romans, that his doubt was transient. His doubt did not last. Listen to some of the scriptures that we went through. The important thing for you to remember is, when we are presented with something that is impossible, and doubt enters into our sphere of thinking, we are to take a moment and say, no, I am going to trust in the Lord until I die. I will not stop trusting him. I will not stop believing. Abraham came to that point. In Romans 4:18, last time we met, contrary to hope, in hope believed. And then it says he was strengthened in his faith in verse 4:20. Strengthened in faith and gave glory to God. You don't see that in Genesis. You see that in Romans. His doubt was temporary. Something happened to him. In 4:21, it says he was fully convinced that God could do what he promised to do, even after he laughed and thought, oh, God, you can't do this. It's impossible. He recognized, yes, he can. Folks, you must realize that, yes, God can do the impossible in your situation. I ask you a question. What changed in Abraham? Did he conjure up the faith? I think God gave him the faith to believe. He had to act on what God gave him. He had to act on that faith that he was given, and he did just that. Abraham was declared righteous by faith alone and what God revealed to him. Now remember, Abraham knew nothing about Jesus. He knew nothing about the cross. He knew nothing about the resurrection. He believed and was counted as righteous. He was justified by believing what God revealed to him. You today have more information. You know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are not multiple roads to God. There are multiple roads to hell, but there are not multiple roads to God. There is one road to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've discussed this morning with a friend of mine, the Pope is not right on this. The Pope is wrong on this situation. There are not multiple ways to God. Oprah's wrong. Yes, these folks are wrong. There's one way to God. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. Now, also Abraham realized this. Now, listen, verse 4:23. Believed in him God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Again, this is Paul speaking. Abraham believed in God whom Jesus raised from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. But listen, the question is this. Why did Jesus die? Why was he raised from the dead? And hopefully that you're processing this right now in your minds. He did it for me, for those who believed. He took on all of our offenses. And I don't know if you remember the word. It was paretoma. Paretoma. He died for our offenses, who was delivered because of our offenses in verse 4:25, last time we met. Big sins, little sins, all kinds of sins. He died for them all, and he forgave all of our sins. Look, when you came into the family of God, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus saved you from your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, past, present, and future. He took them all on the cross. Now look, you're not perfect right now. You continue to sin. So what do? We confess our sins so that we can be in close fellowship with God. We're always in relationship. We're in fellowship with God. Remember, sin breaks the fellowship with God. So we want to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we have this closeness, this sense of community with God. Sin breaks that, although we're still in relationship with him. Now think about how much Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven you this enormous amount. This enormous amount. And then we talked about Matthew 18, where the guy was forgiven tons of stuff. And he went to this person that he owed this great debt to. The guy pleaded for forgiveness, and the guy says, "Okay, I'll forgive you." The guy then goes away, forgiven this massive debt, and then tries to extract justice from someone who owes him just a little bitty, little teeny bit. And the folks saw this, went back and told the master. He had to go back to the master. And the master said, "Oh, why did you do this?" And he turned him over to the torturers. And then Jesus says something interesting. The same thing will happen to you if you do not forgive from your heart. You will be turned over to the torturers. The one that refuses to forgive is the one who suffers the most. And then we learned that many things are absolutely impossible to forgive in the natural. These egregious, awful things that happen to us that we just can't forgive. And we learned from Corrie ten Boom that this is actually possible. Remember the illustration we had with that? It was 1948. She's giving a talk in Germany, post-Germany, World War II, talking about the forgiveness of God. And in the crowd, she sees the man who was her guard at Ravensbrück. And afterwards, the man walks up to her, and as he's walking up to her, he sees this man. She flashes back to the Nazi uniform. She flashes back to the piles of clothes. She flashes back to the piles of shoes, the tragedy, Betsy dying in Ravensbrück. And this man approaches her and says, "Fräulein, I am a Christian. God has forgiven me all of my sins. Will you forgive me?" And it was at that instant she had a crisis. And that instant she cried out these words, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." And the man was sticking out his hand. This is all happening in milliseconds. And she put out her hand, and as they grasped hands together, she felt the warmth of God just flow through her body, through her arm into this guy. And she says, "I forgive you with all of my heart." And she said, "At that point, I experienced the greatest freedom, the greatest love that I could ever feel when I extended forgiveness in an impossible situation." That is how we are to forgive. Corey says this, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an action. We have much to learn from Corrie ten Boom. Don't live tortured. Now, you got the summation of last week. Now we do this week. Okay. In this catchy little title, "The Benefits of Justification." And again, I was going to try to find something that was going to... But this is what you get. Benefits of justification. Number one, peace with God, verse 1. These are big things. "Therefore, having been justified," past tense, "by faith," remember, faith alone through Christ alone. Faith alone through Christ alone. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, justification. When I say justification, you think, okay, let's do that again. When I say justification, you think credited. Christ's righteousness is credited to me the moment I believe. Now God looks at me as he looks at his son, pure and holy and clean. Isn't that an amazing thing? In this state, God looks at us as he looks at Jesus. That's an amazing thing to me. So when I say justified, you say credited. Now from a language standpoint, okay, the little Greek and a little learning here we're going to do. This isn't deep. This is in the aorist tense. Means it happened at a point in time in the past. Your justification was past. Your sanctification, phase two of salvation, is your present that you're living in if you're a believer, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You're here to learn more and more to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And then our third phase, of course, is glorification. Can't wait. Can't wait, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, the state of perfection, when we'll actually be perfect before our God. It's written in a passive voice, that meaning that God justified you. You did not justify yourself. So it's happened in the past, passive voice. It's a miracle that God does in you the moment you say, I believe in you, Jesus. It's an amazing thing. I want to give you an application. God is the one who judiciously declares us righteous from our sins. And again, this is the moment that you believe you were at war with God, and now you are at peace with God. And when you are at peace with God, we're going to get into this in just a few seconds here, you can live with the peace of God in this difficult world. Benefits of justification. I'm just going to rattle these off. They won't be on the screen. Free from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God. Hell is the ultimate penalty for sin. Secondly, we have the peace with God. No longer at war with God, number three. And you heard that right. All of humanity are at war with God until they make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He is the only reconciler that humanity can have. We are separated from God by sin. Christ, our mediator, our messites, our go-between, has reconciled His blood sacrifice so that now we can have relationship with the Holy God. Buddha doesn't do this. Muhammad doesn't do this. No Hindu God can do this. No Confucianism can do this. Only Jesus Christ could pay the debt that we could not pay. And He is the one that reconciles us and brings us together. Most people are oblivious to the wrath of God. Most people are never taught about the wrath of God. Most people are just know about the love of God, which is extreme, and the grace of God, which is extreme, and the mercy of God, which is extreme. But most folks aren't taught about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. You will stand before God and give an account of your life. Either you're going to be, what the Scripture says, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or you're going to be standing there bare naked in yourself, trying to convince God, who knows everything, beginning to end, that you're okay, and you aren't. You aren't. Your destiny will be hell unless you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Remember this. You're born into this world, born into the kingdom of Satan. Every human is born into the kingdom of Satan. Please believe that. I'm going to show you more about that in just a second. We're born estranged from Christ. Satan is called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Three times he is called the ruler of this world in the book of John by Jesus. Now, when he says the ruler of this world, it's this world system. God owns the world. God owns the universe. He is in charge of this world system temporarily until the kingdom is established. Now, because of that, everyone that is born into the kingdom of darkness. God's solution, as you know, is John 3:16. Now, you can just say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I've heard about 14 different translations out there, but you got it. You got it. You must place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to be extracted from the darkness. So the result of being declared righteous is this. The moment you place your trust in Jesus, you were viciously extracted from Satan's domain, his kingdom, and placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And it was a violent act. It took a violent act on the cross to free you. It was a violent act that Jesus extracts you from the darkness and places you into the light. Colossians 1:13, He, Father, has delivered. You've heard this word, rumai. A violent extraction out of the darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, it's the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Only those who have believed and received the gift of salvation are at peace with God. No longer at war, reconciled, brought together by the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about something. Scripture says that we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. And he you made alive who were dead, past tense, in trespasses and sins. Guess what word that word trespass? Paraptoma. Big sins. Little sins. All sins. Separated from God. Sin, missing the mark of perfection. We're all lawbreakers. Death in Scripture, folks, is not non-existence. It is separation. It isn't that you don't have enough, that you don't have life. You are separated from the holy God. Now listen to what the psalmists tell us about this. We're born in a state of sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. To make it clearer, the New Living Translation says this, I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. From the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. That word estranged, doesn't matter what it is in the Hebrew, but the word is just for completion, is zur. It means to be adulterous. Turning away. The moment that you're conceived, turning away from God, not being driven to God. We are born dead, given life at salvation. Those genuinely born again. Notice I say genuinely. Because I believe there's many false converts, folks, that think they have said the words. I said it at camp one time. I want nothing to do with Jesus now. But I said it one time. I think I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. Take a check. I mean, I don't know what your salvation is. If you're saved or not, only God knows, but I know you're not safe unless you're living this life out. You're not safe unless you're living it out. Now, because Jesus died for us, because he has extracted us from the kingdom of darkness, we can live with the peace of God. So the peace with God brings the peace of God. And that means a lot to me. In this world of turmoil, in this world of prodigals, when our prodigals go off, and we're churning inside. We don't have to live that way, folks. We can put them in the hands of God. Put the situation in the hands of God. Put what is happening in Israel in the hands of God and realize that God has this whole thing. He's got the whole thing, and he's working it out. Jesus said how we're going to live with peace in this world. In John 16:33, the setting, hours before the cross. Jesus is going to die on the cross. His disciples are finally getting it. They didn't understand it. This finally, he's telling them over and over, I'm going to die. You guys are all going to betray me. Peter pipes up and says, it won't be me. It won't be me. And he says, oh, yes. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And yes, Peter did do that. Watch what Jesus says to these folks that are in turmoil at this point. These words I have written to you, that in me, in Jesus Messiah himself, you may have peace. That may is a qualified word. Possibility. You have permission to have peace. And then he tells us this truth. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now, you know that. You know that. If you're older than two, you know that you're going to have trouble. Somebody's going to take your bottle, or somebody's going to take your toy, or he goes all the way up to adulthood. You have tribulation. But he says these words, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. You're living in this world. Be of good cheer. That should be our posture, folks. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And by extension, because he lives in you, you can overcome the world. You have that possibility. The Spirit is in you. You can do it. You can choose peace in the turmoil. Folks, benefit number one of justification, peace with God. Doesn't stop there. Number two, access to the grace of God, his presence. His presence in the turmoil. It's worth more than anything you can imagine. Verse 2a, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoice, and hope in the glory of God. Benefit number two, access to the grace of God. Grace. You know the definition. Most of you are Bible students. Unmerited, unearned favor of God. This is big. This is big. Favor of God. Now, in context, what this means is this is a position those justified are placed into, the grace of God, the favor of God. Every believer is placed into a position of favor, 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 walking with Him and having favor with God. Graces us. He graces us over and over in our lives. Now, you must know that there's common grace. Remember, Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the rain, and the sun shines in the same way on the just and the unjust. There's common grace, but there's also special grace for believers, folks. Special grace that He favors you. The Outline Study Bible gives five things. Listen to what they say about grace. Because of grace, we can stand in God's presence right now. You are in the presence of God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ. You know what that means? We are positionally already in heaven with God. That's our position. We're still here, but soon we're going to be there. Number two, grace. We can stand before God as righteous. Christ's righteousness has been credited to each one of us. We can stand in the favor of God. Number three, remember, God not only loves you, but He likes you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you love your wife, you love your kids, but do you always like them? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, we're not all that likable, but I believe God likes us. We're His children. We're the bride of Christ. We stand in the favor of God, folks. Then we stand in the privileges of God. We can ask our Father. We can have access to Him. Trust the Father. He will do for you what you cannot imagine can be done for you. He's doing what is best for me. And you know what I want to do because my Father loves me so much? I want to serve Him. I want to give my life fully to Him. I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him with a life well lived. Look it. Don't waste your life living for yourself. Don't waste your life trying to have all the stuff of the world. Don't waste your life. Give it all to God, and guess what? You will have fun on this side walking your life out with Christ. It is not a drag. Oh, Christian, this is such a drag. I can't drink anymore. I can't smoke pot anymore. Oh, geez. Oh, it's such... No, there's a lot better things that are coming into your life. And that's about this. And then the last thing, grace. We stand in the promises of God. Now, you could list your own list here. This is just a list that I came up with. Jesus will come and take me to Father's house. Now, that's a promise. That's a promise. I will inherit what Jesus has. Can you imagine what that means? That's a promise. That's a promise. I will have an everlasting, joyful experience in heaven with my God, with my Savior. That is a promise. And then I have this promise that while I'm here, He will never leave me nor forsake me. And then the last one will come up on the screen. I have a promise that God graces me by His presence through the fire and floods of life. Now, you need to know that. His presence in the fire and the floods. Isaiah 43:2 says this, when you pass through the waters, that's the floods of life, I will be with you. When you walk through the fires of life, I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I go through these things with you. We talked about the prodigal. We talked about being in a hospital by yourself and everybody else has gone home. You talk about the time when someone you love dies and after the funeral and everybody goes home. I will be with you. The presence of God, the amazingness of the presence of God cannot be overstated. Our amazing God graces us. The benefits of knowing Jesus Messiah are off the charts. Wonderful. Oh, benefit number one of justification, peace with God. Number two, access to the grace of God, His presence. Oh, number three is this. We hope in the glory of God. And that's exactly what the verse says. Hope in the glory of God. What does this mean? The hope I will one day bask in His glory. You realize that? This isn't ethereal. This isn't some make-believe thing. One day I will actually be in the presence of God, changed, so I can experience the full love of God. Right now, you're just getting little snippets of it. We're so depraved. We can't really understand the full love of God in this state. But in that state, we're going to be in a situation we can experience the full love of God, being in communion with God like you can't believe. An amazing thing. What does this mean to me? The hope that one day I will bask in his glory. Now, world hope is this. It speaks of hope as a desire or a want. I hope Chris makes those brownies. I hope she makes that peanut butter cake. I hope I hit the lottery. I hope I get the job. I hope I get the car. I hope, I hope, I hope. I want, I want, I want. God's hope is quite different. God's hope for the believer is surety, the earnest expectation of something good. Please hear this. God of hope is for you. God of hope is in your corner. God of hope will get you home safely. He's the only one that will do this. Jude verse 24 and 25, it'll come up on the screen. Listen to this. The God of hope and the glory of God. Listen to these words. To him, God, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Folks, that's what I call hope. Glory to God. The next slide says this. Why hope? Why hope? To keep you. This is a promise that he will keep you. You are the believer. He will keep you. The word is philosso, a military term meaning to guard or to watch over you. You can trust that your God is watching over your soul right now. He will watch over you. He will guard me, help me. Folks, I call that hope. Hope. Number three, glory to God. Why hope? He will keep you from falling. Falling. The word here is apostasio. It's from the root. It's a root word of apostasy, falling away. He'll allow you to stand firm, exempt from falling or stumbling. Now, did you hear this? This is important. God will keep me from falling. You will make it to heaven. Hope. If you're genuine. If you're genuine. Now, God will keep me from falling. God will present me faultless. God alone is wide. God alone is to be glorified. Doxa. He alone is to be esteemed. He alone is to be honored. He alone is to be high and lifted up. And he has dominion, power, and authority now and forevermore. That is hope. Glory to God. Benefit number one of justification, peace with God. Number two, access to the grace of God. Number three, hope in the glory of God. He will get me home safely. That's good news. How about benefit number four, character change? Amazing thing, this character change. I don't know what it took for you, for your character to change, but I'll bet you it took this next verse. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. I'm just wondering, how does that all work? Knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, when you say tribulations, I don't want any of that. I don't want any tribulations. I don't think you do either. Why would we glory in tribulations? You know the word. I've used it many times. Thlispis, those crushing, grievous afflictions. I'm not voting for that. I don't want any of that. And by the way, I thought the Christian life was all about easy street, easy peasy, comfort, my joy, my prosperity. Tribulations, when I hear that word, it reminds me of Scrooge. I would say, bah, humbug. Don't want no tribulations. Don't want that. Or do I? That's the question. The fact is this. Unfortunately, I believe you know this. You will know this. Humans don't grow on Cupcake Mountain. You have a little cupcake here. It's going to come on the screen. You don't grow on this easy street mountain where everything is nice and wonderful. You got that icing and you can just fall on your face, eat the icing. Oh, I love this cupcake mountain. I love it. No growth. No growth on Cupcake Mountain. No growth there. And God knows this. Folks, you know, we grow. Like when you're working out, when the muscle is stressed, when the muscle is stretched and strained, that's when the muscle grows, when it's uncomfortable. God grows us through various trials, as it says in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials. And you know, we've used the word before, poklios, various, different shapes, different sizes. And these trials are specific for you to change your life. My trial might be the same, but could be the same, could go through the same thing. But usually they're different. They're just designed specifically for you to draw you to God, to stretch you. Tribulations produce what Cupcake Mountain cannot produce. Character. Character. Character is dokimai. Dokimai. We'll see that in a second. Character. What else does it produce? Hupomone, perseverance. Bear under, abide. Patient with circumstance, character change. Not crushed by the circumstances of life. I won't surrender to the circumstances of life. Why? Because I have hope. No matter what happens, I have hope. I have hope. Perseverance is I won't give up. Never quit. Never quit attitude. Character change. Churchill hit a home run with this. Nazis are bombing Great Britain in World War II, pummeling London day after day, raid after raid. And he spoke to the people, never quit, never give up, never give up. He also said that later on in life to people, college students. Truth, though I want to live on Cupcake Mountain. Don't you want to live there? I'd like to live on Cupcake Mountain. Everything is great and wonderful and terrific. I want to live there, but I can't. Because it's not good for me. I like cupcakes. But a steady diet of cupcakes is going to hurt you, not help you. Cupcake diet makes you soft, fat, self-absorbed, selfish, and the flesh loves the cupcakes. Does your flesh like the cupcakes? My flesh likes the cupcakes. I still love the cupcakes. Although I can't eat them now, but I love the cupcakes. Remember, we're in a process of change. And change takes time. Don't get too down on yourself if you're still sucking on a lot of cupcakes. I mean, you can give that stuff up. You can give it up. A new you, that's what we want. Doesn't happen overnight. A new you, and I'll tell you, when you start to change, when you start to becoming more conformed to the likeness of Christ, people are going to take notice and realize that you have been with Jesus. The only way you can change. You cannot change unless you are dwelling in Him. You can say, I know you, Jesus. But if you're not in His Word, you're not with His people, you're not spending time with Him, you're not growing in Him, hey, you're going to be just like the world. You could be saved, but look just like the world. A new you, a changed you. Romans 12:2 says this, 12:1-2, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And he says these words, do not be conformed to this world system. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Don't be conformed to this world system, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Metamorphosis is the word. Change from the inside out. That's what Jesus did to you. The moment you believe, change from the inside out. Satan is all about metaschismatico, an outward appearance change. An outward appearance change. He masquerades as an angel of light. Oh, God is all about an inward change, which causes an outward change, a real change, renewed by your mind. No time with Jesus, folks, no change. Time with Jesus, you will change. You will change. Our flesh wants nothing to do with godly character or change. Your flesh wants you to stay right where you were. Hang with those same friends. go to those same places, use the same language, take the same things in that the world has. It wants nothing to do with your change. It'll fight you. Our flesh demands Cupcake Mountain and will fight for you to stay in that state. Our flesh is only content on Cupcake Mountain, fat and sassy mountain of me, myself, and I. That's where your flesh wants to stay. The flesh must be broken. God knows that tribulations are what breaks the vice grip of our flesh. And I have a guy that's all fleshly. He's got a little vice grip here on his head. And he's trapped. This is us. The vice grip of flesh thinking, me thinking. Flesh wants to control your mind, keep you stuck in old ways. I want to give you a caution here. For people here, and a lot of folks here are really mature believers. Don't get too down on yourself when the stresses of life strike you and you revert to Mr. or Mrs. Flesh. It can happen to you. The point is, don't live there. Admit it right away. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I just went into this. And then you apologize to your wife, or she apologizes to you, or your kids, or your coworkers, or whatever you struck out at. And you make things right quick. But don't live there. We glory in tribulations, the growth chain. Trials produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, the hope of a changed life. Don't you want to have a changed life, changed thinking? Don't be trapped in the old ways. Change values, change loyalties. Then I have this circle of hope that comes up on the screen. It's just a repeat of the same thing. Tribulations result in perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And folks, hope does not disappoint. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It will take stress for you to grow. I don't know anyone that has not grown without the pressure. None. Justification, number one, peace with God. Number two, access to the grace of God. Number three, hope in the glory of God. We'll be with him. And then a changed character. And finally, the last one, we can experience God's love, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Folks, listen to that. The Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts. Now, you must know this. I think you do. The Holy Spirit was sent to you as your comforter, your helper on this side. He's called your parakletos. Para is alongside. Kalito is call. Called alongside to help you. Wherever you go, you have the Spirit of God with you. The Spirit of God is with you. Hear Jesus on John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he, my Father, will give you another helper, another allos, another of the same kind, another just like me, third person of the Trinity. Jesus is the second. You're going to get another just like me, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He will dwell with you, make his home with you forever. God will send one just like Jesus to help you through this morass of earthly life. Now, God will send another. Notice that he's called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will give you truth in a world of lies. Truth in a world of lies. Truth through all the confusion. The Spirit of Truth is with us. He's the rod of iron, this is a Darnell Barnhouse quote, that is up our spines that allows us to stand against the avalanche of lies and adversities of life. Okay? And deception being thrown at us continually. I have just this picture of this pole. I couldn't find anything with a rod of iron up your spine. I guess I could have found a surgery or something with a rod up somebody's back, Harrington rod or something, but I didn't. And it just, you're holding on. The Spirit of God, he's there. He's solid. You can trust him. That's the picture. This is the reason you recoil at much that is presented at truth as truth is non-truth in our culture. You recoil at it. You recoil at it. The spirit of hope, of truth, helps you to see through the smoke in the mirrors, to see through what's called the dog and pony show of our culture. See, when you watch CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, Fox News to some extent, you're getting a lot of untruths, a lot of dog and pony show. You're seeing a lot of madness, blindness, confusion of heart, calling good evil and evil good. You're seeing it come right at you all the time. You're being bombarded with it, and the spirit of truth will help you see through these lies. You must know that. That's why you feel this distress in your spirit when it keeps coming at you. The Holy Spirit, folks, is a love gift from God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. The Holy Spirit seals you for ownership. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You know, the word is E-N in the Greek, in. It's I-N in our language, E-N in the Greek. He is in us. The moment that we believe in Jesus, he's living in us. But he can also be our parakletos, our helper. Or he can come upon us for power to do the impossible, to stand in the group. And the group's all going one way, and the pressure's so strong, and you go, no, you're a lone voice in the wilderness. No, that is not right. No, that is contrary to the word of God. He can come epi upon you with power. What does it say in Acts 1:8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Your witness is at school. Your witness is in your workplace. Your witness is in your home. Your witness is wherever God has placed you. He will give you power to be able to witness wherever he places you. You don't have to rely on yourself. He guarantees our inheritance. He will guide us. He gives us spiritual gifts to encourage us in the body. He gives us the power to witness. And he gives us the power to make faith choices instead of flesh choices. The Holy Spirit is a great gift that each one of us has that has been born again and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. In closing, justification is huge. It is mentioned over and over. The Holy Spirit wants you to know what it means. So, when I say justification, you say credited. Hey, there you go. Christ's righteousness is credited to us. It's not just a Bible school word. It's not simply a seminary word. It is a Christian word that every Christian should have working knowledge of. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Folks, we're in grade school here. But so many think, oh, this is a great theological concept. I can't really get it. Yes, you can. Credited. We've learned about the amazing benefits of justification, peace with God, access to God, hope in the glory of God, change character. Aren't you glad you aren't who you were? But aren't you glad that you're not who you are now and you're going to get better going forward? Yes, I'm glad, yes. And we can experience the love of God, folks, that God loves you. Because you have been justified, a past finished act of God, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, finished. Remember when he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. He paid the debt in full. I can be confident. God views me as righteous, sinless, like Jesus. I am confident that God will get me home safely. Safely. What does Romans 8:38 say? I am persuaded. Hope I get this right. And neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities or powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing can separate us from that. God loves you. A nice thing to know, one day I'll be perfect. Won't that be nice? No more crazy, pathetic thoughts. No more wanting to kill somebody on the freeway. No more screaming at the Michigan team that's making these pitiful plays. No more, oh, I feel, I'm going to fly. Okay. Yeah. No more of that, yes. One of these days I'll be perfect. Perfect. One day. Free to live with God forever. Free. Don't you love freedom? Aren't you repulsed when it's taken from you? It's because God is free. He created you to be free. Free. Free to choose or not to choose. Free to live with him or not live with him. He's given you that freedom. Free. Free to enjoy all that God has prepared for us. Free to discover new things forever. Folks, I'm telling you, this isn't it. And I don't know if you're excited about this, but I am so thankful that this isn't it. You know, I have a lot of stuff that the world has. I can have new cars and new houses and all this stuff. None of it brings satisfaction. The only thing that really brings satisfaction is the relationship with Jesus. It really is. This isn't just a Christian cliche. Everything fades. You get your new car, man, you're buffing that thing and you're shining it up, and 3 days later, you might get a little heart attack if somebody scratches it, but 3 years later or 5 years later, 10 years later, I'm telling Chris, let's take the old car to the airport. We don't want anybody to scratch the new one. So, you know, it's all entropy. It's all going down, but not Jesus. He never disappoints. He always exceeds our expectations, always. Free to discover new things forever. Free to be released. Listen to this. Free to be released from the bonds of this earth. Free to soar with God forever. Free to serve him forever. Oh, folks, justification has huge benefits. Perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Hope for the present. Hope for the future. A hope that one day we will soar with God forever. I love the eagle. I love the eagle. It's in Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know how that verse starts out? I forgot. But anyway, hope. Wait, it means this. Wait, look for, expect. Wait, look for, expect. Arthur Whiting in 1895 wrote a song that about 3% of this crowd may understand. Well, maybe more, because there's a few more here. Let's say 15%. They that wait upon the Lord. It goes like this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait, to hope, to expect. Teach me, Lord, to get ready to soar. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. I have this last picture, folks. It's time to soar. It's time to live above the chaos of this world, and you can do it now. You don't have to wait. You can renew your strength. You can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. Let's face it, it hurts to be here. You're captured in this. You're captured in this. You have pain. Could be physical, could be emotional, could be spiritual, could be whatever. You're trapped in this. But one of these days, folks, we will soar. And it will no longer be sore. S-O-R. We're going to get out of here. And I'll tell you, aren't you glad? Yes, you are. Okay, one more test. When I say justification, you think credited. Oh, good job. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your righteousness has been credited to us, that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are all savable. Lord, I pray right now that if someone here or someone in my, it's listening to this, does not know you as their Savior, that this will be the day that they say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You realize you cannot do this on your own. It's the Spirit of God that is opening your mind, softening your heart, allowing you to believe, but you must take that step of saying, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. I want to be in the family of God, not separated from God, eternity of hell separation. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit will do your work inside of each person in the sound of my voice, that if they are lost, that they will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For we who are born again of the Spirit, may we soar. May we not be stuck in the mundane, but may we be close to you, dwell in you, make our home in you, power from you to soar. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.